Behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Father, bless our meditation of thy precious word, and grant that we shall be instructed in the way everlasting. Open up the scriptures to each one of us as we consider this unusual event in the early life of thy dear son when he was upon this earth, and unfold to us its rich spiritual significance, that we might be profited and benefited by our study of God's word. Minister to every heart, and may thy will be done, we ask in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Now, the sojourn of the Lord Jesus in the land of Egypt is not elaborated upon, and yet its very mention is surely intriguing. There's not many events concerning the Lord's childhood that are recorded in the scriptures, and therefore those events which are recorded ought to stand out to our minds as being highly significant. While we may be tempted to pass quickly by over this particular detail, concluding in our minds that there really isn't much here for us to consider or to glean, nothing could be further from the truth. Everything that is recorded in Scripture is recorded for a reason. And the record, this brief record of Christ's sojourn in Egypt, abounds with significance. If we ask the question today, why did the Lord seek a hiding place in Egypt? Why did he become a refugee in the land of Egypt? That is a question that is most significant, and a question which presents a number of answers which in themselves are most instructive. Let me begin by saying it is a reminder to us of the persecuting spirit directed towards the Lord Jesus and his cause. The journey undertaken by Joseph and Mary because of the malice and the enmity, the cruel intention of King Herod, he sought to destroy the Christ child. That's why this journey was undertaken. You notice there the angel of the Lord in verse number 13 appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. The Lord unfolds the motive and the intention, the desire in the heart of King Herod, and the reason for this flight, the reason for this journey and for this sojourn, the reason why Christ became a refugee in his infancy, was because of the malice, the malicious intent of King Herod. No sooner does the Lord of glory come into this world veiled in flesh, but the true nature of fallen man emerges, a nature that is opposed to Christ, a nature that is full of enmity. How cruel, how wicked for Herod. He was prepared to kill a baby, prepared to kill a child. Such is the intensity of the malice and the hatred that he is prepared to kill Christ in the days of his childhood. And the evidence of that malice is seen further on as we read in this chapter. When he saw that he was mocked of the wise men in verse 16, he was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. His action of murder. And murder in itself is a horrific crime, but when it is the murder of children, there is something more horrific about it. And here is a man who is prepared to kill the Christ child. His intention, his desire is to destroy the young child. It's a reminder to us that the Lord Jesus and his cause will not be favorably treated by this world. And later on, during the course of the Lord's ministry, he will say to his disciples, "If the world hate you, it is because it hates me." Such is the nature of fallen man. That nature is opposed to Christ. That nature is contrary to Christ. That nature is a persecuting nature. And the Lord Jesus, from his earliest days, his life is associated with suffering. He came to suffer, and from the moment that he is born, he suffers. His cause treated most unfavorably by the world. But it also reminds us that we should not look for favor from the great men of the world, the men of so-called status and fame and wealth and power. Who is it that persecutes Christ? Why does Joseph and Mary take Christ into the land of Egypt as a refugee? He is fleeing from the persecution of the king, King Herod the Great. Seldom are the great men of this world, the wealthy men, the powerful men, seldom are they the friends of the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us that we must not trust in princes. We must not put our confidence in princes. For here, as soon as Christ comes into this world, Herod sets himself against him. Herod persecutes him, the king, with all of his pomp and all of his wealth and power is turned against the Lord Jesus Christ. The church must always recognize this truth, and it must not seek, it must not look for favor from those who are classed among the great. Not many great, not many mighty are called. And seldom are the great men of this world the friends of Jesus Christ. And yet, although the world is represented by its king, its princes, although the world opposes Christ, this episode, this event in the early life of the Lord Jesus reminds us that they shall not prevail. The persecutor dies. And we read of that in verse number 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And yes, there is a persecuting spirit against Christ and his cause. And that persecuting spirit is most evil and most wicked. It is unrelenting, but it will not prevail. The persecutor will die. The man who opposes Christ, his life one day will come to an end upon this earth. And Jesus Christ will live on. And the cause and the kingdom and the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ shall never end. No matter how fierce the opposition, no matter how unrelenting the malice may be, Jesus Christ's kingdom will have no end. What a message there is here in this flight of Christ into the land of Egypt. As a refugee fleeing persecution, fleeing the evil malice of King Herod. There's a lesson here for us. But there's not only a reminder of this persecuting spirit, there's a remarkable prophecy. Often history is a prophecy. The Lord Jesus Christ, persecuted by Herod, the king of the Jews, and he flees to Egypt, a foreign land, a Gentile country, and there he finds refuge, there he finds shelter. It was in itself a prophecy, an unveiling of the greater purpose of God concerning his dear beloved son. He gave to his son a ministry that focused upon the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In fact, on one occasion, he said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And all during the days of Christ's earthly ministry, he did not leave. He did not go beyond the borders of the nation of Israel. And yet here in the day of his infancy, in the day of his childhood, his sojourn in the land of Egypt, the only time that he left the land of Israel, the only time that Christ departed from that place that God had called him to minister to, the only time, became a harbinger, a brief sojourn, and yet a glorious harbinger of the greater redemptive purpose of God, which will stretch to the ends of the earth. An indication that he who is the King of the Jews, he who is the Savior of Israel, will also become the Savior of the world. That God will visit and call out a people from beyond the borders of the land of Israel, the land promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their seed. Yes, the purpose of God in redemption will stretch beyond the borders of Israel and will take in the Gentiles. And for this very reason we gather here today, it is God's purpose that Gentiles will praise his name from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. That great prophecy in the book of Malachi, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And when his own people do not receive him, he will come on to his own, and his own received him not. Yet his cause, his kingdom, his gospel will go to the ends of the earth. The Gentiles shall receive him. Oh, what a prophecy there is, that from every nation and every language under heaven, the Lord will gather a people who will praise his name, a people who will receive him and identify with him when others reject him and persecute him and mock him. There will be a people who will receive him. Let us make sure today that we are numbered among that people. Those who receive Christ and identify with him. There's a prophecy here of the redemptive purpose of God stretching to the nations beyond, to the Gentiles. The Lord will gather a people. But what a word there is here about the providence of God. The birth of Messiah is attended by supernatural scenes. Sights from the eternal world. When Messiah comes into this world and he is born as a babe in Bethlehem, God veiled his deity with humanity. But at the same time, he rolled back the veil that divides this world from the world that is to come, from the eternal world. And God allowed angels who are invisible to break through the bonds of their invisibility so that mortal men might see. And the shepherds keeping their flocks by night were visited by angels, and they saw all the angels of God at that moment in time appear in the night sky above Bethlehem to praise the newborn Savior, to worship their King now veiled in flesh. His birth was attended by supernatural scenes, and then the wise men come and they speak of an unusual star that they have observed in the night sky in their own country, and they describe it as his star, the star of Jacob, the star that signifies the birth of the King of the Jews. This was unique. This was supernatural. This was spectacular. And Joseph and Mary, as they behold these things and as they hear these reports, they may think to themselves that the news of this danger, this terrible threat against the newborn Christ, that it will be met with a demonstration of divine power, divine majesty, divine glory. A legion of angels will be sent to protect the one who is the King of angels. God will stretch forth his hand and smite the Pharaoh, or the Herod, who sits upon his throne. The Lord will demonstrate his majestic power. But not so. Not so. The only response is a command in the night season, in a dream, when Joseph is sleeping. And the instruction is, arise and flee. Arise and take the young child and his mother, not to the brook Cherith where Elijah was told to go and hide, but into Egypt, a foreign country, a country that is characterized by idolatry, that historically has been full of enmity towards the people of God, famous for its hostility. The command in the night season, in the time of sleep during a dream, is this: arise and flee. Run. Go and hide in Egypt, for Herod will seek to destroy him. No supernatural manifestation. No spectacular display of angelic power. No flaming sword as like that which was placed at the entrance to the Garden of Eden to keep the way of the tree of life. None of these things. But a simple command to go and flee, to run and hide in Egypt. Oh yes, there are times when God displays his supernatural power, his unusual power, when God unveils that which is invisible to the mortal eye of men. But most often he chooses to use ordinary means in the way of his providential dealings, and the use of common sense when his people are faced with adverse circumstances. Go and hide. Arise and take your flight into Egypt and wait there until the danger is past. You can see how the Lord is teaching Joseph and Mary concerning his providential ways, his providential dealings. He's teaching them that they must not expect on every occasion the demonstration of the supernatural, but God uses the ordinary, and he uses that which is common, and he uses common sense. And very often the Lord's leading in providence is contrary to human reason. Go and hide in Egypt, historically hostile. And yet this is the place that God chooses to shelter, to hide, to protect, to preserve his own Son now incarnate in flesh. The helpless babe in the arms of his virgin mother. Egypt, of all places, the very opposite. The very opposite to what human reason would have suggested. I like what Matthew Henry says on this matter. God can make the worst of places to serve the greatest of purposes. And that's exactly what God did on this occasion. We should never underestimate the power or the wisdom of God. And when God works in providence, though it may be contrary to what we would think, always remember God knows best. And he can make the worst of places to serve the greatest of purposes. Egypt will be the means by which the newborn Savior will be protected. The Savior of the world protected in Egypt. Oh, what a message there is here. What significance, the significance of providence. But do you not also see here the providential dealing of God in having already provided for this circumstance? You see how the Lord is able to read the hearts of men, and he knows the intention of men. Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. The Lord knows what men will do even before the thought comes into their mind. Before they make the resolution in their heart, God already knows what they're going to do. And isn't it wonderful that long before Christ was born, and long before Herod knew that Christ was born, the Lord had already made provision for his Son when he would be incarnate in flesh. He sent a star to the eastern sky to alert wise men who were looking for the Savior. And God put it into their hearts to bring with them gift, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Have you ever asked yourself why they brought these gifts? They brought these gifts because God was working in providence to provide for Joseph and Mary and the Christ child. No sooner will he be born, but Herod will seek to destroy him, and they must flee to Egypt. And that will involve expense. They must make their way to Egypt. They must find a place to live. Joseph will have no fixed employment. They must provide food and shelter and clothing. They know nothing about this. They are oblivious to what lies ahead of them until God reveals it. But even when God reveals to them what will happen, he has already provided for their need. The wise men brought the gold that would cover their travel expenses and provide for all their needs, material needs, while they were in the land of Egypt. Do you not see the providence of God? What a message there is. During this time when the Lord Jesus became a refugee, the Lord was teaching Joseph and Mary. This event was a personal teacher to Joseph and Mary regarding their own faith, impressing upon them these valuable lessons about divine providence. And besides this, the Lord was teaching them to wait on his leading, to wait for his guidance. Be thou there until I bring thee word. And they must learn to wait upon the Lord patiently and to be guided by his word. And the Lord in providence controls all the circumstances of life and all the circumstances of his people. But it is by his word that he interprets those circumstances. It is by his word that he guides us and he leads us. And his word will always be in agreement and in harmony with the circumstances of the outworking of God and providence. What a message there is regarding the refugee Christ. But let me say in closing today that the chief reason for Christ's sojourn in Egypt was to give us another demonstration of his great purpose for coming into this world. Did you notice here how Matthew relates this event to the Old Testament? He says something here most remarkable. Verse 15. The Lord Jesus was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. If you turn to the Old Testament scriptures, to the minor prophet section, beginning with Hosea, and if you turn to chapter 11 of that prophecy, Hosea chapter 11, you find the book of Daniel, and then you come to Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. And I want you to see this. It says here in verse 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. I said earlier that history is a prophecy. And this is the proof. The reference here is to that time when the children of Israel went down into Egypt and they sojourned there, and then God brought them out. And how many of us, how many natural descendants of Abraham reading this Old Testament passage in Hosea 11 would have ever thought for one moment that this historical reference was actually a prophecy of what was going to happen when the seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman, would eventually come into this world? And there it is, all those years beforehand when Israel went down into Egypt, God was giving an illustration. God was giving an illustration of what would happen to his son. And do you remember how the Israelites were brought out or called out of Egypt? It was by the slaying of the lamb and by the shedding of its blood. And the reason why God gave the instruction to Joseph and Mary to take the Christ child into Egypt was to remind the people, to illustrate again the great reason why he came into this world. He came to be the sacrificial lamb. He came to be the atonement for sin, the Passover. The Passover that was offered in Egypt. And from the beginning of Christ's earthly life upon this earth, he's taken into Egypt in order to remind the people of that night when the lamb was slain. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. This is why he came. He came to fulfill the scripture. And Matthew tells us that the scripture, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. He came to fulfill the scripture. The scripture points to him. From Genesis to Revelation, people ask, what's the Bible about? And they come up with all these ideas. Let me tell you, there's only one great, glorious, grand object of Scripture, and it's Jesus Christ, God incarnate in flesh, who has come into this world to be the Savior, to be the Passover Lamb, to be the sacrifice for sin, to fulfill all righteousness. The Scripture speaks of him, and it points us to him as the only Savior. The judgment of death hangs over our head. The angel of death has the sword of divine justice drawn. Our sins deserve eternal death. But God has provided a remedy. God has provided a Savior, a substitute. The Lamb for sinners slain, His blood shed. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's the reason why God gave this instruction to Joseph to take the young child into the land of Egypt. It would fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Hosea in reference to the historical event concerning the nation of Israel and their redemption from Egypt by the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. This is why he came. And when the Lord would begin his earthly journey, his earthly ministry, standing on the banks of the river Jordan, John the Baptist will see him in the distance and raise his hand and point to him, symbolizing the great work of all the prophets of the Old Testament, pointing to Christ. And he will say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away not only the sin of Israel, but the sin of the world." The Gentiles included, the Egyptians, and every other nation. All who will believe on him and trust him. This is why, for that short period of time, Christ became a refugee in the land of Egypt. He became the refugee in Egypt in order just to remind us that he is the Passover lamb, and in him we find redemption. He was cast out. He fled. He became the refugee in order to take us in, to bring us in, to reconcile us unto God. What a message. We may be tempted to pass over the detail quickly, as though somehow it were insignificant. But this little brief detail is included in the scriptures in order to set before us this wonderful purpose. He has come to be the Savior of sinners. And nothing, no amount of hostility, no amount of satanic rage, no amount of human wrath will stop this great purpose. He will accomplish redemption. He will fulfill the Father's will. Oh, what a message there is. May the Lord impress this upon our hearts, and may the Lord fill our hearts with joy as we consider these things from his precious word. Let's turn and close.